Hello there, Extra Pointers. Hey, I'm really glad you're tuning in today. This is the Extra Point Podcast. Really glad you're listening. My name's Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. And today is Tuesday, September the 9th. And what I want to do on this episode of the podcast is give you some background on a challenge that I gave you just last Sunday. In fact, I challenged our congregation, both here in Ankeny and all of our campuses, I challenged them to read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, that's four chapters, to read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 for 30 days once a day. I'm calling this the 11-14 challenge, and on the heels of that, I got a number of people who just between services, after services, even a few texts, were asking me again, like, now what was that reference, or how many chapters, or which chapters were those? And even a little background on it, like why these four chapters. I think if you heard the message, you gathered some information. So I want to provide some of that in this episode today. Some background on the 11-14 challenge. Now, as you read through those chapters, you're going to find that throughout the chapters, especially in the beginning, there are seven mentions of the words come together. It could be in different phraseology, but the main gist of these seven references will be the words coming together or gathering. And so I'm of the opinion, pretty strong opinion, I'm of the belief that these chapters really deal with the church gathered. Now, were they all in home churches and then they met periodically all as one group, or were they meeting weekly together from various homes? That's probably up for debate as well. But there is a sense in which Paul is calling the church to some postures and pursuits when they gather. And so I've been interested in this and curious about this for a number of years. I've even told you probably about 30 years, even well before starting First Family, these chapters captivated me because they seem, at least to me, to be a guide or a format or at least the goals of what a church service should look like or chase after or be about because of the seven mentions of the phrase come together or coming together or gathering. And I have, I would say in a really good way, I've wrestled with a lot of the concepts, instructions, expectations, goals that are mentioned throughout these four chapters. I find them very, very captivating and motivating. But as I told you Sunday, I honestly feel like I've made very little progress in putting a lot of these into practice. I think I've voiced a lot of them in my preaching and in my intention. And I think as a church, you've heard my heart for these chapters for years. But how do you implement them? And so I have just honestly seen very slow movement towards them in my own life, in my leadership. I'm not blaming that on anybody. I'm not saying that I've tried to avoid it. I just honestly probably don't have some experience in some of these things. And so a lot of that goes into play here. But I'm hungry for a lot of what these chapters describe and talk about because I believe they, in a very literal and real and applicational sense, in a very biblical manner, they do describe what a church service should look like. So let me just mention these three main ingredients that I think are found in these four chapters, the things that I think have to be part of the church gathered, the service. Use whatever word you want for it, as long as it's, you know, it's a true word and a right word. Here are three main ingredients for the gathering. First of all, I believe there has to be distinction in gender. And this is just a small portion of the very opening chapter, chapter 11. But it is a very intriguing textual fact that distinction in gender is something Paul requires when the church gathers. And if you'll notice that in the chapter, as it begins, he really brings the Trinity into focus. So something is connected between Trinitarian understanding and then, of course, our own understanding of distinction in gender. Now, understand, this is distinction with equality. But just as in the Trinity, there is order and headship. At the same time, there's equality. One in essence, difference or distinction in function. The church gathering then is no different. It's not a free-for-all or a corporate function without some kind of headship, order, or authority. Quite the opposite. It's not a free-for-all. There's a priority, there's actual goals to pursue, and there is order and authority, and there's certain functions that matter more than others. I think this gives us some insight into why Paul does ask for the elders and pastors of the church to be men, and I would rather say to be qualified men, because it's not a thing against women, but Paul clarifies that the teaching aspect of doctrine to the church gathered is a role for qualified men. And so again, this leans into why Paul would call for distinction in gender, real clarity regarding men and women. And I think this is a timely and clarion call for the church today. So as you think about the roles of men and women, and I speak this now to pastors who listen, as well as our church, let's not shrink back or get fuzzy in this moment. Let's provide great clarity about the what, the how, and the why regarding distinction in gender in the church service. Now, the second large principle, again, these are three large chunks. I'm not giving all the details. I'm just giving you some background and some general things to look for as you read through these chapters once a day for 30 days. The second large chunk or the second ingredient is unity and communion. You see, this is a real sin and division and distraction in the church. Verse 29 even says, this is in chapter 11, that this should not happen without recognizing the body. Now, does he mean Christ's body? Does he mean your individual body? Does he mean the church body? I lean towards the fact that he probably means the church body. That's where I personally stand on that. And that if you don't realize that what's happening in communion is actually a moment for the church body to, in a symbolic, representative, remembering way, to come together in great unity and to say one thing all together in this ordinance, then that brings about division and distraction. He encourages them to wait for each other. So there's a lot of contextual moments here, but I think in principle, you find that communion is really important. Waiting for each other matters, and taking it in the right spirit with the right perspective is very important. Consequential. So I want to make sure you understand this, that what matters is ensuring the Lord's table isn't an afterthought, and we should do this both collectively and personally. If you combine this with other texts about the Lord's table, what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, that spiritual meal, you'll find that unity, inspection, no division, it really is a priority matter in communion. So the second ingredient is unity in communion. And even just the fact that communion seemed to be a normal staple for the early church gathering. Then the third large ingredient or the chunk that I find in here is functioning spiritual gifts. And in all honesty, this is the bulk of these chapters. The minute you hit chapter 12, you begin hearing and reading about spiritual gifts. You may find that chapter 13 is kind of out of place. You may feel that way initially, but as you read it more and more, you'll realize what he's calling for is that all the gifts be exercised in love. And so these three chapters go well together. 12, 13, and 14, they make up the bulk of what Paul expects in the church gathering. And admittedly, he is correcting some of their abuse. But here's what he's not doing. Nowhere in these chapters does he eliminate gifts. He does correct them, but he does not eliminate them. And I think that's been a mistake, if I can be this frank and honest with you. I think that's been a mistake in some of the camps and tribes that I've kind of landed in. I love the groups we run with, but I am an exception in the area of cessationism. I know that most of the folks from where I come from and the schools I attended and the conferences I go to, most of them believe that some gifts have ceased, that they're not even available today. I don't hold to that view at all. And these are the main three chapters why. I can get more into that one day. I'd love to talk to you personally. I won't go into that here. Just know, I believe chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a huge reason to actually adopt the view that biblical prophecy still exists, that there is a place for biblical tongues. So we do have to be definitional. We have to have parameters. We have to understand exactly what the Bible says, but we should, once we understand it, be willing to embrace all that the Bible says. And so again, in these chapters, Paul never tries to eliminate these gifts. He does push them towards correct usage. In fact, did you know that in these three chapters, the most mentioned gift is prophecy? I mean, when's the last time in a church like ours you heard that be the main gift asked for? And so I think hearing that from me today, you understand why for years I've not shied away from just saying words like, if the Lord gives you a prophetic word, or if a gift of prophecy is distributed by the Holy Spirit today, speak to your elders. And so this section of scripture is why you hear that language from me, one of your pastors. Now, I want to admit something to you. I think even within our church, there are different views on prophecy, but I think we can disagree on definitional operation, but I don't think we can disagree on the essential need. So you may have some different definitions on the gifts, but I don't think you would say, well, Todd, we don't need them. And this is what these three chapters point to. The essential need of the gifts of the Holy Spirit when the church meets. Now, there are three words I want you to digest regarding spiritual gifts that I think emerge from these three chapters: equality, diversity, and priority. So keep those three words in mind as you read through these four chapters, as you take on the 11-14 challenge. These three words about the last three chapters will help guide you and give you some things to look for, some hooks to hang some things on: equality, diversity, and priority. And by priority, I mean this, that prophecy is not only the most mentioned gift. This chapter, 14, says it's the most beneficial. And sometimes that's hard to actually admit. But it is true that in the church, prophecy rises as the most beneficial gift when it gathers. Now, let me cross the divide of where we may have some disagreements about spiritual gifts, where our conversation may have a little controversy. I want to cross that divide and at least give you four quick things that I think we would all believe about spiritual gifts. I know that we agree on their essential need. We may disagree on their definitional operation. But here are four more things that I know we would say, Todd, even if we see some of the specifics differently, here's four things I know we can agree on. Love is the driver of all the spiritual gifts. Love must be the driver. Secondly, order is the parameter. Or you could say order is the fence. And by the way, this flows from the character of God. That's what chapter 14, verse 33 really goes after, that God is not one of disorder. And so our usage of gifts should not be disorderly. Number three, edification is the goal. And this is why I told you Sunday that if you're listening for the Holy Spirit, if you're sensing His prompting to share a word or to exercise a gift sovereignly distributed in that moment, if it's critical, complaining, has a comparison note to it, it's not of the Holy Spirit. That's not of God, because it's not an edifying moment. Now, there are times conversations are difficult and we go to folks one-on-one and we help each other in moments of sin, in moments of restoration, admittedly so. But in these moments of the church gathered, really, I think edification is the goal. Beyond that, it may be that you have to go to one of the elders and share a word and see what they think about it. It's called weighing things. That's in 1 Thessalonians. And discerning these prophecies, one of the roles of the elders. And then, of course, fourth, participation is the expectation. And I love this fourth thing that I think we would all agree on. But this is where we often have failed in our modern-day version of the church service. That's right, in our modern-day attempts to pursue what I think is really the best service guide in the Bible, these four chapters, it's hard to know how do we participate. And I admit that singing together is participation. Colossians 3 bears that out, and I love that. I think there's ways we can participate in serving, in different ministries. Yes, yes, yes to all of that. But when I read these chapters, more is being done in the service than those things. There's an element of what I would even call spontaneous participation. Sensing the Holy Spirit's work and His distribution of gifts in the moment for the need of the moment. I think that's an overlay in the chapters that you sense and that you get. And this is where I think our struggle is. It's where my struggle is. How does that work? What does that look like? And so I'm inviting you into a challenge that personally I've been on for 30 years. And I read these chapters a lot. I'm inviting you into that because I think it's worth our time and thinking and even conversing, what would it look like to develop a gathering where at least these three things are really primary to some degree? And what does that look like? How does it flow? One of the major things we've got to figure out, I think, in the American church is the time factor. It's amazing to me how many people expect 60 minutes to be the limit. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I think it's probably some areas where different places and different cultures can have different opinions. But if you hold someone to a view that says, hey, it's a 60-minute deal and we're done, it may be very difficult to move in some type of freedom or spontaneity because the clock's running everything. So just process all that. That's some background for the 11-14 challenge that the chapters lay out for us, what a coming together looks like in general. And when I look at the chapters, the three main chunks I see, again, these aren't the details, but the three main ingredients of that gathering, they really are distinction in gender, unity in communion, and functioning spiritual gifts. Now, let me close with one last, what I call a staggering observation. As chapter 15 opens, it is a real declaration of the gospel. Paul really gets to the heart of what the gospel is all about. And so I've been asking myself this for the most recent years. Could it be that Paul discusses in his largest and most specific instruction on the church gathered? Could it be that he discusses these three critical ingredients because he knows that the effective communication of the gospel, which is how 15 begins, that being done effectively, both visibly and verbally, like in the church service, what you see and what you hear, it hinges on these three things in operation. It hinges on gender distinction, unity and communion, and functioning spiritual gifts. That's how the gospel is not only heard but seen. It's verbally and visually communicated. And think about it like this. When there's clear distinction in gender and in the roles of each gender in the church service, when it gathers, it amplifies the Trinity, especially the fatherhood of God. When communion is done rightly and orderly and timely, it displays the gospel by showing and sharing the union we have together through the death of Christ the Son. You know, it's all focused on Christ's death and remembering that. And then spiritual gifts, they show the power of God going public through the Holy Spirit of God. So in one sense, you could trace the Trinity's work through these four chapters, and you can trace Paul's desire to see the Trinitarian nature of God showcased when the church gathers. And so that's why I think all three of these are necessary. They're not optional. They're critical to our gathering. How they're displayed and how each congregation pursues them, I think we have some room for freedom there. I just think we ought to pursue them and ask ourselves, are these things clearly being pursued and sought after when our church gathers? So that's some background to the 11-14 challenge. I'm bringing you into a multi-decade pursuit that I've been on, one that I am fascinated with, I'm captivated by, and yet I'm humbled because I honestly and admittedly seem to be making very slow progress personally, and yet my heart is growing more and more hungry for a gathering where this is really kind of the format or the way it looks. And so just join me in that, would you? And together, let's journey through the 11-14 challenge, reading these four chapters once a day for 30 days. I'll see you this Sunday at First Family Church.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.